If you do not have the outline, please raise up your hand. We can ask usher to give one for you. Okay.
Thank the Lord for Brother Livingstone's introduction as a basis for my fellowship, and then based upon my fellowship with you, we'll have Brother Kay-Shen Lee. He will conclude also his fellowship. So we look to the Lord this morning that he would really have a way with us. As Brother Livingstone, a fellowship with you, this weekend is what we call a faculty fellowship, okay? September 18th through the 20th, today the 20th, and I just want to briefly outline to you the particular messages that have been given. Friday night we began with message number one, the best fishing pond for the Lord's recovery being the college campuses, okay? We saw that Friday night. Then yesterday morning, we saw in the first message, the life pulse in the practice of the God-ordained way, the homes. Praise the Lord for our homes. And I think we can all realize the best place to gain these college students is in our homes. Right? We always say, what? Mi casa es tu casa. Right? My home is your home. Right? So come on over and make yourself at home. To gain these college students, right? Then we saw in that afternoon meeting, message three, a proper daily living and a universal love, right? That means we love all the people, right? With the love of God. We need a proper daily living and we need a universal love, the agape love, the divine love for all of God's created people, right? Human beings. That's needed for preaching the gospel on the campuses, okay? Proper daily living and a universal love, right? And then last night we looked at this matter of perfecting the young people. They not only need to be redeemed, regenerated, right? Brought into fellowship, but also perfected in so many different ways, right? Their functions restored and so on, right? Perfecting the young people to be useful vessels. That's what we all want to be. Don't you want to be useful? Yeah. We don't want to be useless. God, right, regenerated us, is transforming us, gaining us, that we would be what? Useful vessels in the Lord's hand. That's what we want. The Lord needs more materials for the building up of the body of Christ. And we know from experience, the majority of those proper vessels are on the very college campuses where we are. The brother mentioned how many, 3,000, 500, 600 ones in the United States, right? Where all the materials are, right? Where the majority of the sons of peace are, right? That we need to gain useful vessels for the Lord's purpose, vessels in his hand, okay? And then, of course, this morning, we will fellowship concerning the campus work, okay? I will emphasize mainly the campus work, whereas Brother Kay-Shen Lee will emphasize also the need for us to be available to gain people, right, in addition to college campuses, other ways. In other words, all ages. We know in 1977, Memorial Day, Brother Lee there in Anaheim gave a marvelous conference on what? All ages for the Lord's recovery. God needs all ages, but we must realize the young people, right, are mainly the focus, right, of the Lord's recovery work, right, all over the earth, but he needs all ages, young, old, right, junior high, high school, college, faculty, working ones, older ones, all ages for the Lord's testimony. The Lord's testimony must have all ages, but all ages must be burdened to gain others for that testimony, to be available, to be faithful, to be gained and useful to the Lord in His recovery. Okay, the outline that we have provided you was put together, right, by a number of the brothers in Texas, I think mainly Austin, and in the Austin, Texas team reunion that we had in May of this year, we went over this particular message to bring all of the teams there, the full-time teams, into the full realization, right, of the need, right, of the campus work, and a history of why the campus work has been so useful to the Lord in His recovery, particularly here in the United States. So with that, as a kind of introduction, let's look at this outline, okay? It begins, of course, a brief history. So this is not an exhaustive history by any means, but it is a brief history of the campus work in the United States. And I might add at this point, a particular publication, a book came out back in about 1971 that I acquired from this rare Christian book store that's in Missouri. It's called Campus Aflame. And this author, J. Edwin Orr, O-R-R, he did not an exhaustive work, but he did a very excellent work in tracing the development, right, of the campus work, even all the way back from Europe, 10th, 11th, 12th centuries, right? He went all the way back, and then he traced that to the beginning of the campuses, the beginning of Harvard. You know, Harvard was the first campus established in the United States in 1636, named after a donor to begin the college, John Harvard, and that, of course, that university was founded to train congregational ministers for preaching the gospel and bringing Christ to the colonies. So that was the first beginning, right? And Harvard's motto, if you've been to the campus there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, is Veritas. And if you know Latin, you know what Veritas means, right? What does Veritas mean? Truth, right? That's the Latin word for truth. Of course, we have the English words verity, veracious, things like that. Anyhow, of course, to them, it wasn't just truth, like philosophical truth. It was what? Divine truth.
Amen.
Right? Aletheia. That's what they got into. Aletheia, the Greek word for the divine reality, the divine truth. Of course, they went sour. They went, you know, liberal. And in 1701... another campus was established in New Haven, Connecticut, called Yale University, named after this Jewish person, Elihu Yale. Yale was founded in 1701, right, also, mainly to train ministers for the gospel. And Yale added a couple more Latin words to the Harvard Veritas. Harvard was Veritas, but Yale was Veritas et Lux. And if you know Lux, L-U-X, where we get our word lucent, translucent, it means light. So Yale went further and they got into light and truth. Anyhow, this is the origin of universities and campuses in the United States, mainly established and set up to train people, right, to preach the gospel, set up churches, and bring the name of Christ and the Bible to all the people. So the United States has a rich heritage. Anyhow, this particular brother, J. Edwin Orr, he traces the development of the work and the campus work in the United States all the way back from 1636 with Harvard, 1701 with Yale, and so on, all the way down to the 1970s, okay? This is his work. So this is, if you want an excellent kind of a resource book on the tracing of the campus work in the United States, This is an excellent work. Of course, if you go on to Amazon, or if you go try to get it, I think a lot of people are trying to get this now, so they're jacking up the price on this. I may have probably bought this book for maybe $8 or $10, but some places now they're charging, what, $70, $80, $500 for this book. Anyhow. It's really quite excellent, okay? Okay. What's that? Worth every penny, really so. Okay. Let's look at this outline. 1800s, it begins here with the 1800s. American student missionary movement begins. And I don't have on here, but a few months ago, another brother and I don't know if you know Brother Bob Rosser. He's a brother, a leading brother in the church in Newton, Massachusetts. Bob and I wanted to visit the origin, the history of the American missionary movement in the United States. So we went up to the Amherst area, further west than Amherst, right, into a campus called Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts, right on the far corner. And there they have a monument to Samuel Mills and four other brothers called the Haystack Movement. You may think, what is the Haystack Movement? In 1806, five of these Williams College students, right, were burdened for the gospel for that campus. This is 1806. They went out to the field, and all of a sudden there was a thunderstorm, and they ran under a haystack, and they began to pray for the Lord's move over to the countries of Europe, could you believe? They were the first ones that picked up a burden for Europe, not just their own campus of Williams College, but for all of Europe. Then eventually Samuel Mills was instrumental in founding a missionary society that began to send American missionaries to the foreign fields to bring Christ and the Bible and so on. Of course, they had limited knowledge of the divine truth that we do in the Lord's recovery. Yet they were pioneers in bringing the missionary work over to the foreign countries. So they were quite prevailing. So they have a monument to that. You can go and see that, okay? So that was 1806. Eventually, of course, this book traces, right? Then you had the campus revivals at Yale, right? At the turn of the, in 1795, 1801, 1802, there were many, many what they call enlightening campus movements to bring Christ to the students, right, on those campuses. So if you look into that book, you'll see various kind of, they call them awakenings, right? The students began to preach the gospel. The places where there was drunkenness, immorality, they turned those campuses upside down, right? Mainly in the Ivy League campuses of New England, 1800 to 1805. Then another falling away, then another awakening in 1858, 1859. Then in 1886 through 1888, you have what's called the Student Volunteer Movement. That was a big movement among the students to pick up the burden to go overseas to bring Christ to the overseas countries, mainly in Europe. D.L. Moody had a conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, right? Northern Massachusetts. He was really quite instrumental in this particular movement also. Then, around the 1890s, close to 1900, when, of course, the Boxer Rebellion was going on in mainland China, you had what they called a student missionary movement to China. Especially Yale University took the lead. So they always give Harvard students a hard time. We in Yale, we set up a Yale in China movement to bring a lot of our Yale graduates to China to preach the gospel and set up institutions of learning in mainland China. So they gave Harvard, you only gave a few students. We gave a lot more to China than you did. So, you know, the rivalry between Yale and, you know, in Harvard, you know, quite, you know, great there. Anyhow. Okay. I'm in the first point here, this American student missionary movement, right? It reached China, right, in the 1800s. Let's jump here. Of course, this is not exhaustive again. You know, there are gaps here, so we tried the best to put this together. Then, we're still talking about China. The gospel in 1920 reaches the students of China's new generation. And I think from what Brother Lee has shared with us, what he shared about his senior co-worker, Watchman Nee, let me read this. This is from the collected works of Witness Lee, right? Volume 2, 1967. Messages that Brother Lee gave to the church in Los Angeles, October 1967. This chapter is written, The Campus Work and the Church, right? These two matters. He begins by sharing this. I would like to fellowship concerning how the students can move and work on the college campuses. The student work, this is Brother Lee, the student work was started among us in the mid-1930s. In mainland China, right? In time, the work became quite prevailing, especially on the large campuses in Shanghai and Nanjing. Okay, he says that. But before this course, we want to go back into the time, you know, when Brother Watchman Nee was raised up, right? We know he was born in 1903, right? Then at the age of 17, he was brought to Christ by Dora Yu, right? He was born again on April the 29th of 1920. Right, Paul? You're doing research on him. April 29th, 1920, Brother Nee received Christ at the hands of Dora Yu and right away began to follow the Lord in a strong way. Of course, eventually, he was in school. He went to a school called Trinity College in Dublin. I mean, it was patterned after the earlier Anglican Church school, Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland. So those missionaries brought this Trinity College, that kind of institution, over to China. And Brother Watchman Nee attended there, right? And of course, if you know the history, he was working on his students. And probably about 60 or 70 students in his class. And he would go to them one by one and share Christ with them, and they were not getting saved. So he had fellowship with some older sisters, and they shared with Brother Watchman, Brother Watchman, of course, maybe his name had changed by then or whatever. Watchman was complaining because he couldn't bring any of these ones to Christ. And then the sister said, have you prayed for them before you spoke with them? And he said, no. So they shared with him, you need to pray for these students before you speak to them. So he began to pray for the students, and they got saved one by one by one. I think they all received Christ except one. So that was the beginning, in a sense, of a kind of a campus work by Brother Nee there in that area of Fuzhou, okay? Then, of course, in 1925, our Brother Lee, right, was saved, right, at that time. Here it says that Brother Lee nearly started the campus work in China in the 1930s. And that's what he himself said when he spoke in 1967. Okay. So then it jumps in here from 1933 to 1963, a long period of the history of the campus work in China. Okay. Back to what Brother Lee said. In 1947, so we'll jump to 1947, right? In 1947 and 1948, a good number of college students were brought into the Lord's testimony. At that time, the communists were quite prevailing, and had taken over many colleges and universities. We were so prevailing, this is Brother Lee, we were so prevailing that the communists considered our gospel preaching to be in competition with their movement. Throughout our years of working on the campuses, we learned some principles that are crucial to having a prevailing work on the campuses. Then he says, today I pass on to you the things we learned so that you may be helped to carry out the work among your fellow students. And at the end of my sharing, I will briefly mention those principles, but I'll put that on hold for now. Okay, so that's a history of the campus work in China. Okay, we fast forward to the 1960s. We know Brother Lee came to this country, the United States, in April of 1958, landing on the West Coast there in San Francisco. We know at that time he wanted to observe the Lord's work and what did the Lord have for his interests in this country. He went to the Cow Palace, right? His works tell us he went to the Cow Palace, you know, and then San Francisco, a big stadium, and there he listened to a Billy Graham crusade. So he got an idea of concerning American Christianity by 1958, attending that Cow Palace Billy Graham crusade in San Francisco. Then eventually he worked his way across the United States to New York and so on. That was his first trip to the United States. Then he came back in 1960 again, and then in 61, 62 for the third time. It says here in 1962, he moved to Seattle, right? Seattle, Washington, for about 6 months near what? The University of Washington. So right away, he has his eyes on the campuses, and he meets with five college students, and one you know was David Dong. Some of you know David Dong. David Dong was one of those young students who were with Brother Lee during those days. Eventually, Brother Lee moved to Los Angeles, and then eventually churches in L.A. and Sacramento, California, right, they began. Remember, this is at the same time that publications, some of Watchman Nee's publications, got into print. In 1957, The Normal Christian Life was published out of Bombay. That began to be spread to the Western world to bring some of the ministry of Brother Nee to light to the Western world, opening the eyes of the matter of the Christian life, the divine life, living by the divine life, living according to God's life, which was a shock to the Westerners. At the same time, he also, some of the books such as The Normal Christian Church Life began to be published to bring to the West how the Lord wants to recover a church life based upon the revelation and principles found in the New Testament. And a group of students called International Students, they were one of the early publishers of The Normal Christian Church Life, for the seekers who were after something more than what the denominations had to offer, something of life and something of the church life. This helped to open the eyes of the seeking believers in this country to the matter of Christ and his body, the church. Okay? Then, of course, other campus groups rose up, right, that we are familiar with, right, to try to gain the students on the campuses in the United States. Going on, point number 7 here, from 63 to 72, we know our brother traveled extensively across this country, speaking to seeking ones, including the college students, right? Then in 1967, which I will read later, he fellowshipped with the saints in Los Angeles about how to have a prevailing campus work. He got into that. I highly recommend, if you want to know Brother Lee's feeling in 1967, how he began to realize the importance of the campus work in the United States, you must read that ministry, okay? Collected Works of Witness Lee, Volume 2, 1967. Very important, okay? We have used that in our New England area. We have used that a lot to open up the eyes of our college students, right, concerning the prevailing work, how to start a work, how to maintain a work. It's very, very much spelled out clearly by Brother Lee. Don't think he just ministered the truth and he had no leading about practical things. No. He in his practice and his and in release of the truth, he has a lot to say. Okay? In 1964 and 65, right, Court, this mainly happened. If you talk to brothers like Benson Phillips, Ray Graver, Elton Carr, and other brothers there who are now there, of course, all over the United States, they were a group of about 43, could you believe it, that little college, you've ever seen it, right? Wayland Baptist College, now it's Wayland Baptist University. You know, there in Plainview, Texas, the Lord raised up a whole group of brothers and sisters, in a sense, who became the foundation work of the Lord's recovery in Texas at that time. 1963, 1964, 1965, that was in Plainview, Texas, okay? Then in 1970, we had migration. You had the migration here to Chicago, right? I think that was what? That was the fall, right? The fall, Jim, of 1970. About a number of ones in the Los Angeles area mainly, they moved here to Chicago to begin the church life in Chicago. Some went to Atlanta, right? Some, also some about that time went up to Seattle. That was a number of migrations to bring the church life to mainly the larger cities in the United States without a lampstand, okay? So you had migrations to key cities like here, Chicago, Atlanta, Seattle, okay? Then later in 1973, I was in the migration to Boston. We began the church life in Boston in October of 1973 and so on, okay? So in the migrations, very successful in LA on the campuses. They had campus houses. We gained about 30 students a year, very prevailing. And then, of course, at that time, some lost the focus and began to work the beaches. But you have to realize, on the Southern California beaches, there are sharks. not so much the physical sharks, but the other kind of sharks. So it's not so easy, they began to realize, to have a campus work or to have a gospel work on the beach. Right, so they began to realize this is not working so well. So, of course, it mentions here migration, success. Then there was opposition in the campuses. There was a loss of campus focus, okay? Then, of course, in 1977 and 78, we had internal problems and so on. Okay, then down here, the 1980s, the campus work, what is waning? It's not waxing stronger. It's waning less and less. It's dwindling more and more, right, in the 1980s. Then the Chinese speaking work begins, 82, 1983. Then Fellowship Concerning God-Ordained Way Ministry, the full-time training, right? So in 1982, you have the Chinese speaking work because of the change in the immigration quotas that the Lord could gain. So many Chinese speaking ones who come to this country, they have no one. They don't know what to do, where to go. So a real particular burden began to gain these ones. You can see the increase of the quota from 812,000 to 1,650,000. Okay. Then, of course, the recovery somewhat, I'll use the word, stagnated in this country, right? Well, of course, I would mention one thing here. I'll insert this. There was a burden to recover the campus work in 1985. Some of you may remember what is called the gospel team. In 1985, brothers like Howard Agashi, Paul Hahn, Jake Jacobson, Dan Partner, some other brothers, they began to travel around the campuses to try to begin a campus kind of work, or to stir up something to to eliminate the stagnation that was going on. So they would go to, they went to many campuses to preach the gospel, campuses down south. They came up to the Boston area. I think they may have been, Marty, I don't know if the gospel team came here. This was to try to begin some kind of a stirring to bring back a prevailing work on the campuses. Okay, then, of course, in 1984, our brother went back to Taipei to begin the work on the new way. In October of 1984, he gives a message on the increase and spread of the church, and we're in shock. What in the world is he doing in Taipei, speaking on the increase and spread of the church? That began the burden. That was October of 1984, okay? To begin what we call to change the system, right? And begin a major part of his ministry from 1985 to 97, the God-ordained way. What is the God-ordained way? Not the traditional way, not the natural way. What is the God-ordained way to build up the church, right? Beginning, nourishing, perfecting, and building. Right? Through going to these ones, setting up meetings in their homes, eventually in the groups, they would be gained in the groups. Eventually they could be trained and taught and perfected in the meetings and be able to speak forth Christ, to speak for Christ in the larger meetings of the church for the building up of the organic body of Christ. Okay? So the first step, right, we have here, the first step in changing the system was that there would be 20 could support one full-timer. This full-timer would mainly labor on the campus and be supported by 20 in that locality. That began. Okay. Then, I'm at item number 14 in 1986. Some of us were there when Brother Lee began this full-time training in Taiwan, Taipei. That began. And that really began to turn the situation in Taipei when a full-time training was raised up to gain, to work with the young people, to spread the new things of the Lord's recovery all over the island of Taiwan. Then that was brought back to Irving, Texas, right in 1988, right? And then eventually it was shifted to Anaheim, we know, in the fall of 1989. When there began a full-time training right there in Anaheim. That was one of the major legacies left to the recovery by Brother Lee. Imagine if there were no full-time training today. Just imagine where we would be. We wouldn't be here. Right? You were in the training, right? We were in the training together. I worked on him a lot. Okay, anyhow. Some churches experienced here local increase and they grew, right, in addition to the God-ordained way. And then we began to realize we need more of a vision, more of a work and focus on the campuses. How can we gain more increase and the material for the building up of the churches through the campuses. Okay. Item number 16. I don't have the letter with me. It's in that letter was, I think, sent by, it may have been Don Looper to Brother Lee, right? A letter from Brother Lee. Eventually, Brother Lee responded, I think, to Don Looper's fellowship concerning the campuses. Brother Lee identified major U.S. campuses as the source of manpower for the Lord's move on the earth. Very, very important fellowship letter. We got into this letter in the Austin team reunion in May of this year. Then, look at 1996. Brother Lee had final fellowship with a group of graduating FTTA trainees there in Anaheim, identified. In other words, where can you say, if you're burdened to continue full-time, right, if you're burdened to maintain your full-time situation, you may be burdened to go back to work, you may be burdened to go back to a university for advanced degrees, or you may be burdened to serve full time. If you are burdened for full time, he gave a choice. He identified the U.S. campuses. That's not a small thing. He identified the U.S. campuses as the number one burden for serving ones. That's very important, that fellowship he gave. A couple more years went by, 1998, from what, 20 years, right? 78 to 98, not that much happening on the campuses in this country, a waning campus work. There was fellowship with a number of the co-workers, and because the situation at the University of Texas in Austin seemed to be more prevailing at that time than any other campus work, it was agreed upon that we would begin an apprenticeship program at the University of Texas in Austin and send a team of maybe 6 or 8 or 5 or 7, send a team to Austin for about 4 months for them to learn and practice and enter into what the church in Austin had done. At the beginning, they thought it was just a campus work, and they began to realize, no, it's not a campus work, right? It is a church life with a focus on the campuses. It's a God-ordained way church life with full-timers, students, and the community working in harmony, working in union, working in oneness, that there would be a very prevailing church life with those three components. Okay, full-timers, the students on the campus there, mainly at UT Austin, and the community saints opening up their homes to bring the students into their homes so the students would have a place. The full-timers and the students would labor together. The full-timers would help to perfect the students. The community saints in their homes, they would open up their homes to these students, and so on. And that began an apprenticeship. And the first two churches, I think, that took advantage of this was Seattle and Berkeley. Seattle sent a team there, and the church in Berkeley also sent a team to Austin to begin this apprenticeship. And then over the years, we realized, at least that was 1998, so that's what? 17 years. Right, for 17 years, we've been enjoying the benefits and the rich blessing of that apprenticeship. These teams then going back to their sending locality, working on the campus in full fellowship with the church, right, to begin that kind of work on their campuses, right? Okay, turning the sheet over, where we fast forward to the year 2000. That campus team apprenticeship that continues through the year 2010, right? Just 5 years ago. <coughs> 510 full-time campus workers are apprenticed. Think about that. 510 ones began to be perfected how to labor, how to work on a campus in conjunction, in full fellowship with the church, right, to practice a God-ordained way church life with a focus on the campus, right? So here some statistics, 69 campus teams are raised up. The full-timers reach a number of 676, right, with so many in the U.S., so many in the foreign, right? That's 2007, right? Currently, May of this year, there are 53 U.S. teams and 31 foreign teams. Then C tells us, as a result, the FTTA numbers grow from, right, in Anaheim from 190 in the spring of 1997, because now they're gaining more and more students on the campus. So the best ones, of course, they encourage them to attend the two-year full-time training in Anaheim. So that's all the time raising the number in Anaheim. Just by the way, after this national college training we had, you know, in Champaign-Urbana in July of this year, the August number of the full-time trainee went up to 156. So the numbers are going up, which is very good. That's the largest first class freshman or first term class that they've ever had. 156 trainees are in the first term training at Anaheim. Amen. That's marvelous, right? Amen. This is a result of the Lord's move in the last 10 years or so. And then this was the spring of 97, right? In the spring, right, it went up to 362, right? From 190 in the spring of 1997 to 362 in the fall of 2010. Again, that's 5 years. Now I think they're back up to 360, 370, all four terms in the training. So the current number of full-time, where that changed, of full-time trainees, because this was May, and what figures I'm giving you are August, just last month. Okay, D tells us the number of full-time workers on the U.S. campus teams, it decreased, right, from 456 to 304. Right now it's around in the low 300s. Okay, then the college training, and that began in 1993. But just probably in the last, I would say maybe 5 to 10 years, you have these summer college training that has begun more and more to be a source of material, right, for the Lord's recovery and testimony. You've had for the number of years the summer college training, two in California, one more in Southern California, and one up more in the Northern California area. Then you've had one for a number of years in Athens, Georgia, to gain all those ones in the southeast. Then you have another one, right, a number of years in, well, you had one in Fairborn, right, Wright State University. And then, of course, you have Champaign-Urbana. And in fellowship right now, their fellowship, they're considering another college training in the Seattle area or Northwest, maybe Oregon, Seattle, Northern, most California is still in fellowship. And in fellowship also, we will begin an East Coast college training, East Coast summer college training next July 17th through the 23rd, 2016. We will begin our first East Coast college training in the Northeast. And we want to spread this more and more. So there's not just three or four that maybe in the near future, there may be a number, 10, 15 college trainings, right? The one in the East Coast will be in Massachusetts, and we will have more fellowship about that with the churches in the coming days, okay? So that is the college training, right? And I think all of you have heard about the marvelous national college training we had in July in Champaign-Urbana, where we had about, what, Marty, 1750, around 1,800, right, that came there. And we had a marvelous time. You can get those messages on austinmediaroom.com. If you want those messages, yeah, they're also on ageturners.com and Austin, one word, Austin Media Room, mediaroom.com. You can get the outlines, you can get the messages, right, from that site. Okay, then from 2010s onward, we had a burden for the high school seniors. If they can be perfected, they could be useful in their college years. They wouldn't have to be, you know, brought back out of the dungeon in their college years, but if they could be gained in their senior year in high school, right, they could be useful right away their freshman year in college, right? The brothers wouldn't have to labor on them for 4 years just to get them on fire. They would already be on fire for the freshman year to be useful on the campus, right? So you have the work on the high school seniors. Then you have that full-time training in Boston to train a number of FTTA grads who wanted more training, a one-year training in Boston, right? Which is going on now, right? And that is sending a number of these graduates, FTTA graduates, FTTXB Boston graduates, to Europe, that the Lord may have a way in Europe. And I borrowed this booklet this morning. I wanted to read a couple pages from the world situation and the direction of the Lord's move. Brotherly told us, right? The direction of the Lord's move today is toward Europe. The direction of the Lord's move today is towards
Europe.
Towards
Europe.
So now we say, oh, everybody leave the United States, right? No, he didn't say. He said the direction is toward Europe. So we must consider that all the time. These ones that we gain from our colleges and universities, maybe even some of the faculty or the staff, they may be burdened one day to also go to Europe to help bear that burden, to spread the Lord's testimony in Europe, okay? So we're gaining them not only for our campus, not only for the campuses in our state, but that they may be useful wherever they're sent, that they would follow the Lamb, what? Wherever he may go. And also that they may be gained for the Lord's recovery and may be sent to Europe for the Lord's gaining of all those countries in Europe. You receive the announcements, right? Weekly. LME prayer burdens. Pray for a testimony in Vienna, Austria, and Germany, and Bulgaria, Sofia, Bulgaria. There's a need, right, for ones to go there. Okay, and this is the fellowship Brother Lee gave. This was 1991. Okay. He gives away. Some could go there to serve the Lord full time. Some could go there to take a job or do a business. Some could go there, what? To study in a school and serve the Lord. Okay. This is what he says. Some can emigrate there to study in a school and serve the Lord. How about that, she too? They could go to Europe, study in a school, and serve the Lord. Not only in Montreal. Right? Some can emigrate there to study in a school, serve the Lord. He said, I would recommend that some go there to be professional students. He uses that term, a professional student. Bill says, we have a few. Who are the professional students? Chitu, you want to be a professional student in Europe? They? Maybe. Do you know any foreign languages? Oui? Je ne parle pas français. I mean, he speaks French. Right? I would recommend that some go there to be professional students. In other words, those who go to school should plan on remaining in school for the Lord's work on the campuses. How about that? The longer they stay in school, the better it is. Well, you know, back in 1972, if you were in L.A., Brother Lee all of a sudden came out with a burden for, I don't know if you remember this, some of you may, for the junior colleges. I was in grad school at UCLA at that time. And the burden was junior colleges. We need to go to take the junior colleges in Southern California, you know, two-year schools. So I got the burden, I want to go there. So I dropped out of UCLA graduate school and I went to Santa Monica College. And I took golf. I took badminton. I took those classes so I could be with the students. You didn't know that about me, did you? Okay, now you do. But believe me, that was Brother Lee's burden. Let's go to the junior colleges in California. Gain the students. He even told the housewives, take a class at a university. Did take a class. Find a way to get a job there. Go there. That's how burdened he was to reach out, how to gain students. That was about 1972. Of course, eventually I went back to UCLA. So. I just want to mention that. Okay. The longer they stay in school, the better it is. This is because they can spend their time contacting the students for the Lord's interest. I hope that many young people, I hope, he says, that many young people among us would go to the universities in Europe. How about that? To be professional students teaching the divine truths. It is glorious and worthwhile to be such a student. My. Contacting other students daily with the Lord's truths. I believe that some students who go to Europe can bear new fruit monthly. Would you like to bear new fruit monthly? And go to Europe. Like the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. Right? Okay. Then just briefly, one more thing. He says, we are burdened to emigrate to the leading cities that have colleges and universities for us to work on. We are burdened to go to Europe in a team of at least four saints. I know it's a small number, but you're pioneering, right? A team of at least four saints, including a couple between the ages of 30 to 50. Any couple here between the ages of 30 to 50? None? Paul, right? You're between 30 and 50? Good. Okay. In whose home the meetings will begin. Are you ready for a meeting in your home? Good. Every team of saints going to Europe should have a couple. And this couple may have some children, This family will be the center of the team. We will try to help them to get a home close to a college or a university. Hint, hint. What are they going to do when they get there? Get a home close to a college or a university. Hopefully this home will be big enough for keeping two or three guests. Right? So that's his burden. Okay, praise the Lord, right? That's 1991. I don't think we still have got into that burden enough. Committed. We need to commit more time, more finances, more burden into this matter of Europe, right? Okay. I think I'm at point 21, right? In 2011, that training in Boston began, and the burden for Europe begins to be emphasized, okay? Then in 2013, a couple years ago, right? This is mainly in Austin, UT Austin. After years of experimenting with student interns serving in the summer, the student internship advances to a higher level. Then the brothers began to realize, why aren't we working during the summer? What about the thousands of freshmen that have orientations during the summer? Why are we on vacation when thousands of students are there in summer on the campus? And begin to realize this, right? Let's start an internship, right? And over 100 college students on over 20 campuses serve in internships. So last year, there were over 300 college students on 40 campuses serving in internships. So then here, at the end here, you have significant factors and principles that we have learned right over the years. Number one, the campus work is not for itself, or else why wouldn't we join Campus Crusade for Christ? No. The campus work is for the church. You should never forget that. Two, the campuses are obviously, no-brainer, the best fishing ponds. We've seen this over years, decades. Then we need to realize that the church and the campus work must be absolutely in harmony, not competing, not pulling against one another, right? Then the threefold cord. Of course, Marty talked about the fivefold cord the other night. So at least we have full-timers, students, and community saints working together. We're sowing, we're growing, and we're reaping. We need the use of our homes. We need vital groups raised up, right, in the church life to gain the students, to perfect the students, to nourish and supply the students, okay? Then we have the burden, number nine, for freshmen. Brother Lee himself has a lot of fellowship about it. He says, gain the freshmen. In the first year, you need to gain the freshmen. He said, pay any price. Spend every nickel, spend every dime of your labor to gain freshmen. Once they get past their freshman year, they become a little bit more hardened. Once they're junior, or like you said, a senior, they become concrete. So this is a big point. We must gain freshmen. You gain them their freshman year, you've got them freshman, you've got them sophomore, junior, senior year. Then a much better way that you can send them out to the full-time training in Anaheim. That's very important. Fellowship concerning gaining freshmen. Okay? Then, of course, with that, you have the freshman registration periods, the summer, beginning of the fall semester. At UConn, I labor at the University of Connecticut in stores. I know you're thinking about basketball, but forget about basketball. We're laboring there, where the church life began there 4 years ago, right? And we are very limited in what we can do during the summer. So we have to do a lot of work. The first week in school, where you have 3,800 freshmen every year that come to UConn in Storrs, Connecticut. So we've been doing a lot of labor the last couple weeks. We use the BFA tables, right? We distributed in 1 week about 155 BFA Bibles. We accumulated like 81 names. So we're doing, the few of us are doing, trying to do a lot of work. But this is so because we are limited in what we can do during the summer, but we can endeavor to do a little bit at the beginning of the fall term. Okay, you need to consider your situation. Then the burden to gaining not just one by one, gaining clusters. You gain particular ones, right? And they have a way to bring in their friends, right? Their clusters, their dorm mates, their classmates, to gain clusters. Lord, give us clusters, not just one by one, but how about a cluster of grapes? At the University of Connecticut Storrs this term, we met this one brother. He's a senior. He is a defensive linebacker for the UConn football team. He is coming to our meetings the last couple weeks, not just to our campus meetings. He's coming to our Lord's Day morning meetings. And for you to break into varsity football team, not everybody could do that. But now we have this brother, name is Marquise. From Cincinnati, Ohio, and the Lord can gain him. He can possibly have a way and inroads to that football team. In our BFA table, this one real tall girl came by the table. She's about 6'5". And, of course, talking with her, I said, oh, volleyball or basketball? She said, basketball. Then I found out later she's Natalie Butler. She will be the starting center on the UConn women's basketball team. So she's reading our recovery version. She came by the table the next day, and I said, oh, hi, Natalie. Are you reading that recovery version we gave you yesterday? Yes, I'm reading the Gospel of John. So pray for Natalie Butler. How can you break into the UConn? You know, they win the championships almost every year. How are you going to break into that group? Unless you gain a Natalie Butler. Anyhow, this is what we're doing, trying to gain the cluster. Okay? Of course, the perfecting of the students through multiplication and the student internship. Okay, I'm finished with that, and I'll have enough time, I think, to go over Brother Lee's fellowship to the church in L.A. in 1967. Okay, he says eight principles. He talks about principle. We know Brother Lee spoke a lot concerning principles. If you learn the principle, you just plug it into your situation and what? It works. Why? You know the principle. You know how to work. No matter what situation you're in, big campus, small campus, middle-sized campus, if you know the principle, you plug the principle into your particular situation and it just works. Right? He called it eight principles for having a, notice his word, prevailing. Eight principles for having a prevailing work among the students. Right? He said, today I pass on to you the things we learned so that you may be helped to carry out the work among your fellow students. Notice, fellow students. He's not talking about, of course, at that time they didn't have full-timers. He's talking about the students themselves do the work. The students themselves do the work. Eight principles for having a prevailing work. Not just a work. Not just a little bit of gospel preaching. He said prevailing work among the students. Number one, the work needs to be under the hands of the students. Number one, the students themselves must do it. That was my experience when the brothers at UCLA brought me into the campus work at UCLA. At the beginning, I thought the whole church life was the campus. Then I realized, oh no, that's just a part. But they brought, those brothers, right? All of us, we did the campus work, okay? Number one, he said, first, the work among the students must be under the hands of the young people who are students. This point is of basic importance. The older saints sometimes think that the young brothers and sisters do not know how to carry out the work. You never thought that way, right? We all thought that way. Hey, young people, what do they know? Right? Consequently, those who are in the work try to help them. However, each help, quotes, only kills the work. What about that? The work among the students must be under the hands of the students. The work among the students can be carried out only in this way, under the hands of the young people. Number one. Number two, all the saints needing to be young. So I'm disqualified, right? Marty, you're disqualified. Well, he defines what it means to be young. I like this. Second, all the saints must be young. Are you young? By young, I am speaking not only of age. For some people are young in age, but old in attitude. When I speak of being young, I mean that we must be young in attitude, young in habit, young in the way we talk with and contact people. I don't know about you, but that's not easy for me because I'm on that UConn campus a lot. And when the students come up to me, I don't know whether to shake their hand, right? I don't know whether to hit their knuckles. I don't know whether to high five, hey! I don't know what to do, right? I don't know what they're doing these days, right? Right, you have to be young in attitude, young in habit, young in the way we talk with them, young in the way we contact, young in everything. So I'm qualified. I'm still young, Frank. You're still young. I may be quite old in age, yet I am actually very young. Many of you are still young in age and are still studying in the schools, yet you are old in your attitude. Wow. Behavior and expression. Learn to be young. I like that. Only if you are young can you work out something for the Lord among the students. Okay, principle number three, the student work needing to be kept away from the church. Whoa, how about that? Kept away, not forever. Be careful, kept away from the church. We should not put the student work under the control of the church. To put the student work under the control of the church will put the church into the ice box. Oh, Lord. Right, when you work as students, you should not work as if you are representing a certain church. No. Right? In a certain sense, when you work on the campus, you should forget about the church. This is because you are acting and moving simply as students. Right? And are not representing anything except yourself. Right? When you work on the campus, you should not give people the impression that you are working for any church. Instead, it should be evident to others that you are working simply for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of others' souls. Those whom you contact should realize that you love the Lord and also love people, and that you are working for no one except the Lord and people. Marvelous principle, right? You should never give people the impression that you are a student who is a professional worker for the church. We all must learn to keep the work on the campus and in the schools away from the church. Right? Of course, he balances that, you know, that they would not forever be apart, you know, but keep that fellowship. Okay. Number four, principle number four, there needing to be a nucleus. This is the big point, a nucleus. And where I am, we're fellowshipping about this. We had a group of our students just before the September campus there at UConn, and we called it a nucleus retreat. A retreat for the particular students who do have a burden for the campus work and who want to labor. Not all the students may be burdened, but the ones who are burdened, we call it a nucleus retreat. Number four, on each campus, there needs to be a nucleus of students that can take up, notice his verbs, take up the leadership on that campus. It should consist of 2 to 5 brothers and sisters. There's no other way to carry out. Listen, no other way to carry out a work among the students. The church may have a burden to work at a certain school. However, the church cannot work at the school directly. It must raise up students to be the brothers and sisters who can take the lead on the campus and be burdened for the work there. Okay, number five. Taking care of each campus separately. Simply because there are only 2 or 3 saints on one campus and a handful of saints on another does not mean that the 2 local schools should work together. Under most circumstances, putting 2 schools together does not work. Regardless of how small the number of saints may be at various schools, each school should be taken care of separately. But don't take that legally, if you understand me. If your situation, you know, allows that or warrants that, if it works, it works. But this is particular principle. Each campus have its own work, okay? Next principle, praying and fellowshipping on each campus. Do your best to get some brothers and sisters on each campus to pray and fellowship with you. Through this prayer and fellowship, you and they will gradually form a nucleus. Okay, then 2 more principles. Number 7, working for the body. This is a big one. Once the nucleus is formed, you need to help those in the nucleus to become clear concerning the church life. He says, on one hand, the work among the students should be kept away from the church, right? On the other hand, The members of the nucleus who take care of the work should be very clear concerning the church life. Those in the nucleus must know that their purpose is not merely to bring people to the Lord, but is also to collect materials for the building up of the church. That's important. Working for the building up of the church may seem to contradict the principle of keeping the campus work away from the church. Nevertheless, if you want to do a prevailing work among the students, you need both aspects. While you as students should never represent the church, you should realize that as members of the body, everything you do is for the body. That's a big point. And the last principle, bringing people to the nucleus to be saved, right? As members of the nucleus and as those who participate in the body life, you need to have a proper place to which you can bring those whom you lead to the Lord. Many different Christian groups on the campuses bring people to the Lord. However, most of those who are saved by such groups are eventually lost because they do not have a proper church life in which to be preserved. If you are in the church life, you will gradually bring those whom you lead to the Lord into the church life. And then he says, if you keep the principles I have given here and put them into practice, the work on your campus will be prevailing. So praise the Lord for these principles. Huh? This is fellowship from our brother in 1967. Okay, because of the time, I have to stop here. And at this juncture, I will turn it over to Brother Kaishin Lee. Amen.
All this time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Why everybody declare, oh Lord Jesus.
Amen. Oh Lord Jesus.
Everybody stand up.
Oh Lord Jesus.
It's on. We always have to turn it on. Even when we have it, we have the spirit, we have to exercise our spirit. Let me read a quote from 2014 Summer Training Message 3. This says, the entire Bible is a book of building. The main subject of the Bible is the building of God. The central and the divine thought of the scriptures is that God is seeking a living composition of living persons, redeemed and mingled with himself. So God's eternal purpose is to gain his building. This is starting from even the Genesis after he created Adam, and then he immediately began to build one. That is, the build out of Adam, the Eve, his counterpart. Of course, we know this is the type of Christ and the church. And from that time on, throughout the ages, throughout the history, he's doing this one thing. That is to gain people to build up his church, to build up his dwelling place. That is the body of Christ, the house of the Father. And the main thing is what? To gain people. So this is why, you know, Bill gave us such a history of this campus Why do we go to the campus? Why do we emphasize this? Because what? That's where the people are. You know, one time, I don't know if this is a good illustration, one time they robbed the bank. He said, why do you rob the bank? Well, isn't that where the money is?
Yeah.
Well, that's where the money is, so you go there to get the money. Well, why do we go to the campuses? Well, because that's where the young people got to concentrate. Although this history, Bill, started from 1800s, say in this country, started from Harvard and so forth. But at those times, you may say, what's the percentage of the young people can go to Harvard? Very small. But nowadays, the percentage of the young people going to the campus is very large. So that's where God, in his sovereignty, the society arrangement, and then you may say concentrate all these young people at a certain age, usually from 18, 20-something, and that's where when they, these young people, really seeking after what they're going to do with their life. What are they going to do? What am I going to do? What's my future? What job am I going to have? This and that, they consider a lot. So that's where the time is right, and also the young people are concentrating there, so we need to go there to gain the people. To gain the people as the material for God's building. Because this is God's central purpose. The entire Bible is on this theme. I think one time, I don't know if it's Martin or somebody asked, if you use one word to represent, to summarize the Bible, what would that word be? That would be the building. The building from the beginning to the very end is the consummation, is the building, universal building. That's the New Jerusalem. So this is the reason, you may say, we have so much emphasis on the young people, and the young people today are concentrated on the campuses. But this doesn't mean, well, but that's only got 4 years of their life, right? 4 or 5 years, depends on how fast they go. But what about the others? After they finish college, are we forget about them? You know, we still have to get those fish, what, escape from the net. We still have to get them. So, I will just use a little bit of time to share a bit about from my testimony, because Brother Song says I should say, mostly share my testimony. Okay, I was saved when I actually was a freshman. Martin gives some statistics about what 60% of people, 75% of people saved about before 20-some years old. You know, I was saved when I was a freshman, and from an unbelieving, hidden Buddhism background. I really thank the Lord, and I appreciate it so much, because I got benefited so much. It changed my entire life, and I really love the Lord. I love the church. I find my meaning in my life. I'm so joyful, and so forth. So I really just consecrated myself to the Lord, because after that, at half a year, we have a conference for the young people, college students, in a retreat. For 4 localities come together. The entire week, only one subject, that is consecration. So at the end, I consecrate myself to the Lord to serve him my entire life. And after that, and when I finished college, I really want to serve the Lord full time, but at the time, Brother says, well, we don't take full-timers, and I think probably just I was not qualified. They said more nicely to me, it says at this time we don't approve anyone who is young. And because of that time, you know, this is in the late 60s, Taiwan got some turmoil. But anyway, so I said, what do I do? Fellowship with the brothers to say, well, maybe you should pursue a higher degree so you can be a teacher on the college and serve the Lord on the college. I said, okay, where to go? Well, they say, well, since Brother Lee in the U.S., you should go to U.S. So I prepared myself to come to U.S. So I came here in U.S. in 71 with the intention I get my degree as fast as I can and go back to Taiwan to find a teaching job and serve the Lord there. And then I finished in 1974-75. And then at the time, as Bill already said, the campus work is pushing pretty strong in this country. So through the fellowship, he said, well, I served the Lord on the campus, maybe shoot in this country. And make long story short, I got a four offers, including Princeton, Berkeley, UT Dallas, Northwestern, and another one in Canada. So I fellowship and so forth, so on. And then at the time, some of you brothers remember, I came here and the brothers fellowship is that the church here at the time just about to really have a gospel work on the Northwestern, including Julia Riley, some of you remember, and she was a student at the, there, and many others, and the other places, they don't have such a burden for the campus. So I came here. That's when it was 1975. And immediately get into the church life, and we have the morning revival at that time, in the morning at the Bill Barker's house, in the foyer there. Rain or shine, and I still remember, I came from California, never driven in the snow. One morning, it was heavy snow, and when I went back, fortunately, that's very early. My car just go this way, go that way, spinning around. I was really scared. But still, every morning, rain or shine, snow or not, we go to the morning revival, a corporate morning revival. Hallelujah. And then I bought a boarding house. Some of you know the Northwestern, that's from, I still remember the address, 720 Foster Street. And that's what, here's the campus, here's the L, they called it, L Station. And my house is right in the middle. Every day, the students just pass through my door. And just behind my house is the dorm. And the two blocks is my office. So I just walk to office and walk to the dorm and so forth. And then I just actually, when I came here, I saw Charlie here. I said, Charlie, how many we have in that house? It turned out, he said about 14, 15 or something. I say, me and my wife, Julie and Jim Oscar, those two couples, and then we have about 10 brothers staying with me. So I really have a full-time church life. Hallelujah. These brothers, huh? Amen. And his brothers, you know, I said, well, bring your friends anytime. So my wife really, really is a cook together with Julie. We have a glorious church life. But my career really suffered. I had a three-year contract, okay? And then after contract is up, and then it was not renewed. But that's okay. You know, then my testimony is this, because we had the fellowship. The point is this, we have a burden, we need a job, but our first priority is always the church life. We take up the church life first. Seek the kingdom of God first. The Lord knows what we need anyway. So I just say, Lord, if you want me to keep this job, you have to do it. But my first priority is the church life. I pray with the brothers, coordinate with the brothers, with the saints, you know, and taking care of, go to all the meetings, go to all the conferences. We drive those days, we drive this van, you know, to Anaheim for those 10 days conferences, summer and the winter, 44 hours get there, 44 hours getting back. Were you one of those vans? You went a few times. Yeah, those were really crazy lovers of Jesus. You know? One time I remember, again in the snow, Jeff knows that, we drove to Boston, I think. Jeff was the leading car, and we have many cars pass through Ann Arbor and go to Boston. It was snow, you know, going there. And I still vividly remember, and Jeff went back doing this. You know what's that? They stopped at the McDonald's to eat something. So, huh? Some of this I vividly remember. Anyway, but the key thing is this. Well, in a sense, I still have the burden for the gospel on the campus. So I still continue to apply. And at that time, I say, well, maybe I got too busy. High pressure. You know, yesterday we talked about for tenure and so forth. Maybe I should go to a community college. I always consider community college as the best job to serve the Lord, because all you have to do is teach classes, and pretty much you're done by 1 o'clock, you got a whole half day all free. And then you got a summer break, you got a winter break. Not only that, if you really money, you can overload the teaching. And not only that, you can double your teaching, take a year off. And the community college is nationwide association. Your tenure, your seniority can take from any college, any community college from to any state. So I tried my best to get those jobs, but never get one. And either I don't know response. I remember I applied, you know, since I was going to UC Riverside for interview, and I wrote to Cal Poly Pomona. Some of you know that's a Cal State system, don't have much research pressure. I say, well, I write to them, says, I'm coming there. Can I come to have an interview with them? They say, oh, sure, you can come. But then, make long story short, because of time, I did not get anything. The only one I get is UC Riverside. University of California, still an R1 school. And so I went there. And but my attitude is still the same. Still, I did not learn my lesson, so to speak. I still church life number one. I still go to all the meetings, go to all the trainings, and pray with the saints and so forth, open by my home, because I say, Lord, if you want to keep me there, you have to do it. But that doesn't mean I slack. You know, I do the best I can. Many times it's the following. After the meeting, you know, many saints or others go to rest and so forth. I start to do, prepare my lecture, do my research and so forth. And many times, you know, all of a sudden I heard the birds are chirping now outside. But that's how it goes. Hallelujah. And you may say, well, I just exposed myself a bit. But that's how I go. And then when it comes to the tenure time, you know, they have a clock, right? Your clock begins to run now once you got appointed. And then the first time I put it up and so forth, it was denied. And before that, actually, is the following. You know, they got very busy. So some brothers got a very good heart that says, Kishin, you know, why don't you come to industry job? At those times, this is in the very early 80s. The Reagan was president, had the arm race with Russia. So the defense industry in Southern California is booming. You know, booming. And the job is just very good and a very good pay and so forth. So many brothers work in those industries. Says, why don't you come to work in the industry? You know, time is good and so forth. You have a church life. You don't have to work so hard, so late and so forth, so on. I was, my face was a bit shaky. So eventually I said, okay, they told me, just give me your resume. We will send it for you. And so you know, I was sort of, okay, I just give them the resume and so forth. And then two or three of those kind of things, and then two interviews, but no job offer. And my ego was hurt a bit. And then the first time, you know, as I said, my tenure file was denied. And so, okay, that's fine. If I always have the attitude, whatever the Lord will consecrate a person is such, we don't insist on things. Whatever the Lord will give me, that's what I will do. And one brother said, if I go to Flip Hamburger, if that's the Lord's determination, hallelujah, we'll be happy with it. So, but anyway, to make a long story short, the next year it passed through. And that year I also got a very good grant also. You know, talk about the grants. And so it gets through, and then about 2 years later, 3 years later, well, Soviet Union disintegrated. All the defense industry all disappeared. You can see that the Lord knows what's going on. We don't know, but the Lord knows. And another thing is this. This is in the middle 80s. And then we open up the homes and so forth. And then by 1989, some of you know this June 4th Tiananmen Square event. Many of you know that event. That is a big event as far as gospel is concerned. Politically, it's outside. But inwardly, it's really God's economy. Through that Tiananmen Square event, all of a sudden, U.S. gave the, you may say, asylum or something, you know, for all those Chinese students in U.S., give them the permanent residency. And then not only that, they all stay. And not only that, all those students coming from China, they got all disillusioned with the communist government. And then they really opened for the gospel. And so from 89 and so on, you may say for the next 20 years, those are the golden opportunity time for all those PhD students, master's students, exchange scholars. They really open up their heart for the gospel. This is just the Lord's doing. And then after that, many years later, I saw why the Lord did not allow me to go to a community college. Because all those Chinese students came out at those times, they all depend upon the scholarship. Not like now. Now they can pay $60,000 a tuition. No problem. Not those days. They have to, only way they can come out is depend upon the scholarship. And the only places can offer them scholarship to come are those R1 research universities. So the Lord put me there, and then some of you know that in cooperation with the church, with the saints, I opened up my home week after week, and so forth. And then for those years, you know, in a very conservative estimation, at least 200 or 300 these PhD students, master's students, their family baptized in my home's bathtub. The Lord put me there. I didn't know why the Lord didn't allow me to go to a community college, which to me, I have more time. I have to struggle, you know, doing this, doing that, to get through my career and so forth. But the Lord knows, in His way, put everyone in His body for His purpose. So let me read a verse to you. This is in 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as He will. Every one of us, you know, in Romans 12:14, was just as one body, we are many members. And all the members do not have the same function. And so we are many, but one body, individually, members one another. And having gifts differ according to the grace given to us. And so forth. You, some prophesy, some do this, some do that, and so forth. And then in Romans 15:16, it says that I might be the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a laboring priest of the gospel of God, in order to offer, making the offering of Gentiles might be acceptable, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. My point is this. Although this weekend we have a lot of our faculties in here, fellowship, but all the saints, we are just those that happen to be, by the Lord, put in the faculty position and the function as a member of the body of Christ. Amen. You are not as a faculty, you are also function as a member of the body of Christ. Each one of us apportioned a certain measure of gift and grace, and we all different functions. We are just a member of body of Christ. Faculty are not special in a sense as none of us are special. Faculty are special is the same as everyone is special. But we are all members of the body of Christ. And we function together for the building up the house of God, the God's dwelling place. In this way, we can all function together to gain people for the Lord. I'll just say one more thing about the campus. And then this is, I did not realize this, but I began to realize. In my university, and most of the big universities, the following. Every one teaching faculty or research tenure track, so-called faculty, you have about 5 or 6 staff persons, accountants, IT persons, and in big campus, actually, almost any profession, you can find a job there. If a doctor, they hire doctors, physicians. A nurse, they hire a nurse in their health center. Your lawyer, they have a universal counsel. If you're an accountant, certainly, they hire hundreds of accountants. If you are a groundkeeper, they hire groundkeepers. Your electrician, construction, anything you can think of, they hire those people. architect and so forth. Yeah, everything. So my point is this. Well, saints, you consider find a job on the campus. Yeah, you can find a job on campus. And the campus job is actually fairly good. It's stable. It's not like an industry up and down, lay on off, and so forth. It's very stable. Pension is good. Salary is lower. But pension is good. But you don't have too much pressure, especially for star persons. Star persons, you don't have too much pressure. It's not like a startup company, you know, tomorrow, you know, it might be, you know, going down and so forth. Anyway, for the Lord's sake, do consider apply a job on campus. Because if you have a job on campus, let me put it this way, I will supplement that Bill's sharing. Brother Lee says, well, students are contacting the student because they have a legitimate reason to be there. So easy to contact students. But I can tell you, faculty is very easy to contact students because they expect you to be there. They expect you to contact them, right? So it's not like somebody outside you come in, oh, what are you here? Oh, I'm this and that and so forth. You tell them, okay, oh, I'm a faculty, I teach in this class and that class. They'll talk with you. And the same with staff person. In your lunchtime and so forth, you go out and have a lunch in cafeteria, and then you contact them. You say, what do you do? Oh, I'm here. Oh, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm in the in such as a department, I'm a accountant there. Or handling the travel or something. I'm a graduate secretary. You know, all your transcript goes through me. And so forth. I process your applications and so forth. And graduate says, well, your paycheck comes through me, you know, I have to process your paycheck and so forth. So it's very easy to talk with them because you have a very, very legitimate reason to be there and easily for you to contact them and so forth. And then since you're working on the campus and you can buy a house close to the campus, you can walk to your work. And then you can invite them to your home for a meal and ask them to invite their friends and so forth to your home for a meal. So, you know, on the one hand, we do encourage those aspire to be a teacher and the faculty to be there, very good. But I also began to, you may say, share this gospel more and more with other people that find a job, apply a job to a campus. That's actually just as good. And we do need that in the cooperation. Last year, no, 2 years ago, you'll remember our brother Mike Loy from Hong Kong Science Technology came here to give a testimony. He was working as an IBM scientist in here in US, and later on he went back to Hong Kong, take up a teaching job. And then he really have the burden for the campus, but he said he prayed for a number of years, nobody got saved. And he says, well, what's going on? But he's the only one there. Later on, he find another brother on the campus who is an electrician. So the two of them came together to pray. Say, how about let's gain 1% of the new student? Something like they have every year about 2,000. That year, they get exactly 1%. 20 some got saved. Because these two come together to pray in one accord. Amen. This is the principle of the body. Amen. We need to collaborate. Whether you're faculty, electrician, or whatever, you're on the campus, you come together, we pray together. The Lord will pour out his blessing. Amen. You know, my point is this, saints, we all have a portion in here. Amen. If you contact the young people, your burden, go to the campus, and also apply a job on the campus, and you'll be there. But on the other hand, if you're not on the campus, well, some places, there'll be maybe no school. Some cities, there's no campus. What are you going to do? We still need testimony there. Don't say, I just migrated to where there's a campus. Well, maybe that's the Lord leads you. That's fine. But on the other hand, maybe by some Lord's sovereignty leads you to a place there's no campus. What are you going to do? You still go out to contact people. Amen. We are all laboring priests. Amen. You know, we are all laboring priests. The building up the God's house very much depends on the priesthood. Amen. Actually, that's in these days, we are in the Exodus. All the children of Israel enjoyed the land. By the blood, and by the blood and the lamb, they got to get out, right? Get out by strong hand, the eagle's wing. Grace and the strength of God brought out. And with the supply, with the support, the heavenly manna, and all the provisions. For what purpose? so that he can build his tabernacle, so that God can dwell among men. That's a type. But then he told them, you all came out for one thing. You will be a nation of priests to me, my peculiar treasure. So everyone who got saved is a priest. Old Testament is a type, is eventually lost, some of them, but then in the New Testament, all got restored. In the New Testament, Peter told us we are what? A holy priesthood, a kingly priesthood. And every one of us serve the Lord full time. A priest is a full timer. But that doesn't mean you drop your job full time. You are full time. Job drop, no drop, you are full time. Ron Kankos once said this. He said, I give you an example. He said, consider Daniel. Was he a full timer? Was he a priest? He is a priest because his heart is for God's people, God's house, God's land, God's city. Three times a day he prayed for that, to the point that he's not regarding for his life. Put in the lion's den, put in the furnace, no problem. But my heart is for the Lord. Whether you have a job, you're in the furnace or not, well, your heart is for the Lord. We live uniquely to the Lord himself. Amen. Thank the Lord. We are all in this together. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We're still attached. Brother Kayshen mentioned something that quickened something in me just recently. Dartmouth College is in Hanover, New Hampshire. Earlier this year, because I was there a couple weeks ago, a brother who lives in that area, it's about 2 hours or so, or 3 hours north of Boston, way up in New Hampshire. A brother in the church life, of course, they're scattered saints, there's no church there. He's a janitor. He has been a janitor at Dartmouth College. And over the last year or so, just by being a janitor, a common worker there, you know, not highly educated, he gets into all the dorms all the time. And he has a liberty somehow to talk to students. It's amazing. So he got talking to some of these students, got to know them, you know, maybe sharing the Lord a little bit. He said, hey, why don't you come over to my house? So he got a number of these Dartmouth students. I mean, Dartmouth, you know, was an Ivy League school. They are rated number one for the MBA in the United States, higher than Harvard, UPenn, Yale, Princeton, number one MBA anyhow, their top student. And here's this janitor, this brother, and eventually they say, well, why don't we meet on campus? So they started a campus meeting with about 10 or 12 Dartmouth students. So I was invited there about a month ago. So it takes me 4 hours to get there, and it takes this brother 2 hours. This brother lives in that Dartmouth area, but this Indian brother from India named Neeraj, he meets with the church in Lowell. The church in Lowell, Massachusetts, is the closest place. It's about an hour and a half or 2 hours from Dartmouth. So this brother Neeraj goes up there every Saturday, and this Christian group of students, they're from all kinds of denominations and all kinds of groups. They're trying to find out about the oneness. They want to know about John 17 and the oneness. So we're going there. So no one particular denominational group is with these different clubs of all these different students. So we've been meeting with them every Saturday and looking to the Lord. One of them is one of the students who's a leader named Nikesa. She's from Nairobi, and she's on a four-month leave to the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. So we're in Edinburgh. And we wrote Joe Davis, hey, Joe, this very open student, right, from Kenya, going to Dartmouth, will be in Edinburgh for 4 months, okay? So we're in contact with Joe. Another student also had 4 months. Her name is Yi, Y-I, and she is there 4 months at King's College in London. So Joe is checking, getting contact with her. But this is just from a brother who is a janitor working for Dartmouth College, able to contact fellowship. And now we have a group of students that we meet with, and they just listen to us. We bring the ministry there, we bring the fellowship there, and who knows, maybe a church will be raised up in Hanover, New Hampshire. So anyhow, this is a confirmation that even if you have a job, even if you have a job on campus, you can be useful on the campus. Yeah, Bill.
Praise the Lord. There is a church in Edinburgh. And in Glasgow.